This morning, I want to invite you to take a little trip with Jesus this morning that began in the upper room last week. We're going to venture out of the upper room, down the stairway, out into the courtyard and into the Garden of Gethsemane. We had that intimate setting last week where Jesus celebrated Passover with his most intimate of friends, those 12 disciples. One of them left early. He had a purpose. A purpose that we'll look at more closely next week. But we're going to follow Jesus and 11 of his friends into the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that must have been one of his favorite places to go and to pray. I hope that somewhere you have a place that you can retreat to and be alone with God and allow him to speak to you as you speak to him. A place away from all the noise of the world. A place away from the television and the radio. A place away from the computer. Just a place where you can go and be alone with God in your moment of need. You need that place. If you don't already have one, find one. Make it your place. I believe the Garden of Gethsemane was that kind of place for Jesus. Beneath the olive trees there, he could get alone away from the pressing crowds and just spend intimate moments with his Father. On this particular night, as they came out of the upper room and into the garden, Jesus stationed 8 of his closest friends at the border of the garden, said, "You wait here while I go there and pray." He took with him what historians have come to call as his inner circle of friends and disciples. These 3 men ventured with him deeper into that Garden of Gethsemane. Then he found just the right spot, and he stationed Peter, James, and John at that spot. And he said, "Now guys, you stay here. I'm going a little further and pray." It's interesting that Jesus chose those 3 men. I don't know what it was about Peter, James, and John, but there was something unique about them. You see, it was Peter, James, and John that Jesus took with him to the home of Jairus. Jairus had the daughter that was sick and dying. You remember the story? And Jairus came to Jesus and said, "Hurry, my daughter is sick and she's dying. You need to get there quick." They started on the journey, and just a little ways down the road, the servants came and said, "There's no need to trouble the master. Your daughter's already dead." They go to the home of Jairus, and Jesus enters, and the house is filled with weeping and mourning. And he says, "Why are you worried? The girl just sleeps." Then Jesus took just Peter, James, and John in the room with him, and they watched as Jesus took little Tabitha, or Talitha, by the hand, and he said, "Talitha, arise." And they saw her, a little girl who was dead, brought back to life by the voice and the power of Jesus Christ. It was these same 3 men, the only 3 of the 12 that Jesus invited with him to go with him to venture up on top of a high mountain just outside the city of Jerusalem. It's the mount we now call the Mount of Transfiguration. And there on that mountain, Jesus allowed Peter, James, and John to see him conversing with his heavenly Father as well as with the prophet Moses and Elijah. It was such a moving experience. Peter said, "Let's don't go back down. Let's just stay here. We'll build 3 temples, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. Let's stay here." These were close and intimate friends. And Jesus led them into the heart of the garden, and he said, "You stay here and pray. My soul is vexed. My heart is ripped out at what's before me. Pray for me." And yet, if you've read the story, you know these 3 intimate friends failed him miserably. Not once, but twice, but 3 times. Jesus walked off a little further into the garden. He prayed, and he prayed diligently to the Father. And each time he came back and found his 3 best friends sleeping away the hour. Ultimately, he said, "Could you not tarry with me for just an hour?" These were troubling times. In fact, that's the understatement of the century. For Jesus, it's of agony. And in the face of agony, the disciples slept while Jesus wept. How was it that Jesus could persevere in the face of agony. And the man who had walked with him for 3 years, the three men who were closest to him of all men on earth, could fail so miserably. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to our text, and let's see what we can learn together from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, about persevering in the face of agony. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. I would ask you to stand in honor of this story that relates to us the agony that Christ endured. Listen to this. The upper room, then they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." But he took Peter and James and John with him. And he began to become deeply distressed and horrified. Then he said to them, listen, Jesus said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." Then he went a little further. He fell to the ground and he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." Then Jesus came and found the disciples sleeping again. "Simon, are you sleeping?" he asked Peter. "Couldn't you stay awake for just 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." Once again, Jesus went away and he prayed, saying the same thing. And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to Jesus. Then he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Get up. Let's go see. My betrayer is at hand." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. May his word find lodging in our hearts and help us to come to the place where we too can persevere, even in the face of life's difficulties and pain, and even in the face of agony. The truth is, most of the time when I've come to look at this passage of Scripture, I've been drawn mainline to the failure of Peter and James and John. My attention has always been attracted to the failure of these three apostles that Jesus chose as his closest friends. But today, I want us to look not at the failure of the disciples, but the success of our Savior. Jesus approaches the hour of betrayal, arrest, and death. Jesus has singled out these three men to venture with him into this intimate prayer setting. Scripture is clear, they failed him. But Jesus settled the anticipation that was before him through prayer. How is it that Jesus could persevere, but his best friends could fail so miserably in the hour of Jesus' greatest need? Now, if you want to take the easy answer, you say, that's easy. Jesus was God in the flesh. And yet I remind you that this text allows us to see the real humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe as we look at this passage of Scripture that we can find some helpful hints that will help us to persevere through agonizing experiences if we'll just take our model from Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to see it, and you may say, "Preacher, that's not the way they usually preach it in the pulpit." But I want you to hear this. When you face an agonizing experience, listen to me, it's okay to be scared. You probably have never heard that from the pulpit. I know that repeatedly I have said God is not the author of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power and might and a sound mind, and that's scripturally true. But I'm looking at the living word's testimony. I'm here to tell you this morning that when you look into an agonizing experience, it's okay to be afraid. Look at verse 33 again. It's not the picture of Jesus that we normally see. Verse 33 says, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him. Listen, this is scripture, not the preacher. And Jesus began to be deeply distressed and, do you see that word? Horrified. As hard as it is for us to imagine, the literal Greek suggests that Jesus was visibly overwhelmed with agony over the prospect of that which was immediately before him. Continue reading in verse 34. Jesus is revealing the agony of the hour to his closest friends. He says to them, do you see it? My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the very point of death. We use a similar phraseology today when we say, the thought of that happening is just killing me. We use it rather loosely. But Jesus is admitting to his closest friends and followers, what's before me is bringing agony into my heart. The sorrow is so deep, it's about to kill me. Though Jesus was God incarnate, he was robed in the garments of human flesh, and he was susceptible to all the pain that any and every human being could experience. Listen, as deity, he knew full well exactly what was before him. As humanity, he could not help but fear the pain and the humiliation that he was about to endure. This morning, I want to make application to this principle this morning. I want you to take this lesson with you as you move through the difficult days that are before you in your life. It is not a sin to be scared. When the doctor looks at you and says, it's cancer, try not to be scared. When the one you pledged your love to and had full intention to share your life with them looks you in the eye and says, I just don't love you anymore. When your boss calls you into his office and says to you, our company's decided it's time to downsize. We're going to have to let some employees go. When the police department calls you and says, hey, we've got your son or your daughter here. We need you to come. We need to talk to you about what they've done. You try not to be scared. There are those moments in our lives when we are granted a peek into the future and we realize that troubles and trials and heartache and pain are just ahead. And in that instant, fear grips our soul and it overwhelms our mind. That is a natural reflex. It's okay to be scared. But if it's okay to be scared, God's not the author of fear. What is our proper response? What do we do when we come to that situation that Jesus described where it is overwhelming us to the point of death? What do we do? Jesus teaches us that in the face of agony, in the face of immense fear and pain, it's important that you pray. Verse 35 tells us Jesus fell to the ground and he began to pray. Knowing what was before him, knowing all things are possible with God, Jesus prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knew exactly what was before him. He knew the cross was his destiny. And dear friends, you've got to understand the cross wasn't some ornate piece of gold-plated jewelry people wore around their neck in the day of Jesus. It was the supreme form of torture and execution reserved for the worst of criminal offenders. You add to that the pain of rejection and humiliation, plus the weight of the sins of the entire human race, and you'll just begin to catch a minor glimpse of the agonizing pain Jesus was experiencing as he looked ahead in time at what was before him. And in the midst of his pain, Jesus made the obvious choice to get on his knees, go to his Father, and the privileged practice of prayer. When troubles hit our lives, have you noticed we're wired to pray? Sometimes a prayer is as simple as, "Oh God," or "God help me." But in the midst of our difficulties, we are wired by our Creator to lift our hearts, our heads, our burdens, our troubles before a God who loves us and cares about us. When we encounter a threat, a pain, or a crisis, it's then we're ready to pray. It pains my heart that sometimes we have to get into a crisis before we're ready to pray. Do you remember the activities that marked our nation immediately after the terrorists bombed our Twin Towers? All of a sudden, prayer became in vogue again. It was acceptable, not only acceptable, it was encouraged. When troubles hit our lives, we're wired to pray, and pray we should. Jesus, in his word, has promised us, "Call upon me in your days of trouble, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of." Notice that Jesus was honest enough to pray, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me." He was honest enough to say, "I don't like the prospects of what's ahead. I don't like the pain that's before me. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me." That's honesty. But more important than his honesty is his faithfulness. For his prayer continues. He says, "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That brings us to our third and final point this morning. It's okay to be afraid, but in the midst of your fear, get on your knees before the Father, who is ready and able to show you great and mighty things in the midst of your agony that you know not of. And then while you're there, it's imperative that you surrender yourself completely to the Father's will. Even with the full and total understanding of what was ahead of Jesus, he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." As he prepared to move forward into his Father's plan, he surrendered himself to the will of the Father, no matter what it was. No bargaining, no begging, no backing out. Complete and total submission. "Your will be done." You do realize that had Jesus not continued that prayer, had Jesus not moved forward in faithfulness, saying, "Not my will, your will be done," that you and I would still be stuck in hopelessness. Truth is, our goodness could never have merited us the gift of salvation, for we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Do you understand that even if we gave it our best shot, that the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6 that our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of a holy and righteous God? We would be living in hopelessness had Jesus, in the midst of his agony, not decided to move forward in faithfulness and say, "Not my will, your will be done." I can think of no more important truth pertaining to persevering through agony than this. If you want to move through agony into victory, you must surrender yourself and your circumstances to the will and the glory of God. Now, are you listening? You've got to hear this. You've got to hear this. Surrender to God is not a way out of your trouble. You hear me? It is a must that after you've prayed, that you come to the place where you're willing to line yourself up with God. But surrendering to Him is not a way out of your trouble. Instead, surrender is the only way through your trouble into the victory that God's planned for you. For Christ, surrender did not remedy the agony of the cross, but it led to the victorious redemption of all humanity. Surrendering to God's will and God's plan in the midst of your troubles, your problems, your agony, may not remove the difficulty. It may not do away with the consequences, but it will lead you through to spiritual victory. You see, surrendering to God doesn't always make the cancer go away. It may not heal that broken relationship. It may not secure your place of employment when the company decides to downsize. It may not make your children more obedient, more respectable. Sheila and I have learned it may not stop your child's seizures, but it will give God the opportunity He desires to bring glory to His name and power to your testimony as you move forward in faith, even in the face of agony. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I am quite confident, because this is the message God has placed on my heart to bring to you this morning, that somebody here needed to hear this desperately. The circumstances and situations of life have brought you to an agonizing place. You don't know how you're going to get through it. You don't know how you're going to survive. You don't know how life is ever going to be the same again. You're scared. Well, it's time to move from fear to faithfulness. You do that through the practice of fervent prayer, realizing that Jesus has called us to call Him. Call upon Me in your time of trouble, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. Cast upon Me all of your cares, for I care for you. When you pass through the waters, I will go with you. When you pass through the fire, they shall not burn you, for I, the Lord your God, will go with you. It's time to pray. And as difficult and agonizing as the prospects may appear, the only way through them to victory is to surrender yourself and say, God, You're right. I've got to do this Your way. No other way will suffice. So God, today I surrender to You. Even as the hymn writer said it, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, and in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. I surrender all.